statements on the 17th were just kind of where my heart and mind were at that exact moment. And we do appreciate the expression and so forth of love and appreciation that you guys demonstrated towards us. And you go, it's been 17 years for me now as far as ministry is concerned. I started preaching in the year 2000. It's been 10 years for Grace Life Bible Church. It's been 500 years since Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door, and time just keeps going. And, you think ahead to 10 years from now, if the Lord tarries and we're all still here, I'll be 50 and Joel will be, we don't want to talk about how old Joel will be at that point. But, life just goes on. And, the calendar keeps turning and we're still here. And as long as we're here and as long as I'm still, pastoring here, we're going to continue to make a stand for the truth of the Word of God rightly divided and for Paul's unique message in apostleship. And I want to do that this morning by reviewing something with you that is a basic thing. I looked at the calendar and I knew that today was the eve of a holiday and there were probably a lot of people that might not be here. And so I decided that instead of going forward with the study in 1 Corinthians 13, that I would take one more Sunday to just kind of talk about something that's been on my mind. And that's the issue of eternal security. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 6, one of the things that will kick up a debate as fast as anything on social media is the issue of eternal security. And the issue of, are you secure in Christ? Is your salvation secure? Can you lose your salvation as a believer? Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." Now, where does the idea come from that you can lose your salvation? The idea comes from the Bible. Okay? You read that passage, and does that passage seem to be saying at face value that if you fall away, that it is impossible to be renewed again unto repentance? Okay? So if you are not rightly dividing the word of truth, if you are not studying the scripture from a dispensational context and from a dispensational standpoint and paradigm, you're going to read a verse like that, and you're going to think that you can lose your what? Your salvation. And so the idea that salvation is not secure, that we're not eternally secure, is rooted in people's understanding that they're getting from the Bible, from certain passages of Scripture. And so what I want to do this morning is just kind of talk through this a little bit. This is not earth-shattering information. This is not something that a lot of you are going to find to be particularly new or so forth, but it's something that I think we definitely need to be reminded about. Okay? So, the idea that salvation can be lost is a hotly debated topic in our day, and it has been for quite some time. Okay, I think there are some reasons for this that I'll try to get to in the end of this for why this continues to be a hotly debated topic. But I want you to see that there are verses in the Bible that would seem to suggest that you can lose your salvation. So then, how do we, as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, in general, as members of Grace Life Bible Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan, how do we justify our position that salvation is secure, that salvation is eternal, that Hebrews is not talking to you and I here in Hebrews chapter 6, that the writer and author of Hebrews is speaking to Hebrews, not members of the church, the body of Christ, and how do we justify the eternal nature and the security of our salvation? So to kind of tackle this, I want to look at three different things. The first thing I want to talk a little bit about is, what do the theologians say? Then I want to look at, what are some of the texts that people would base the idea off of that you could lose your salvation? And then I want to end by looking at the mechanics of how our security actually works and how you can know for sure that you are saved, that you are secure, and that you cannot lose your salvation. Okay? So, looking at the first point, what do the theologians say? There are basically four terms that people will use when referring to the issue of eternal security. when referring to the issue around assurance of salvation. The first word that you might commonly hear is the word perseverance. Okay? Perseverance is a word that enters into the discussion because the P in Calvin's tulip, Calvin's system is commonly summarized by the acronym TULIP, T standing for total depravity, U standing for unconditional election, L standing for limited atonement, I standing for irresistible grace, and P standing for perseverance of the saints. And so the idea of perseverance of the saints is coming from that acrostic, that acronym TULIP, and what it is commonly understood to be saying is that those who are truly the elect, those who are truly the ones for whom Christ died, okay, will persevere in the faith until the end. Okay? And so therefore they will not be what? Lost. They will all be saved in the end because they will continue to what? Persevere. So when it comes to the topic of the discussion of eternal security, you'll often hear people use that word, perseverance. Okay? A second phrase or term that you'll often hear used is the one that I've said a lot already, and that is simply eternal security. The idea that once you receive eternal life as a free gift, that eternal life is what? Secure, right? It cannot be lost, it cannot be revoked, it cannot be taken away, it is secure. It belongs to the believer, to the one that is trusted in the finished work of Christ, and it cannot be lost or taken away. A third phrase or terminology that you might hear people use is the statement, once saved, always saved. Okay? So in other words, once you're saved, you will always be what? Saved. That's another common phrase that you might hear people use when it comes to this subject. And then finally, you might hear people talk about the, quote, assurance of the believer. Okay? How can the believer be assured that they are in fact saved and that they will continue to be saved? So, among evangelical Christians, there are a variety of different views related to the issue of eternal security that I just want to state for you at the beginning. Okay? Theologically, the debate is often two-sided. You will often hear about the Calvinists against the Arminians and the Arminians against the Calvinists. Arminianism is based upon the teaching of a guy named Arminius, who was an opponent of Calvin. Okay? Calvin argued, based upon Tulip, that if you were one of the elect and you were truly redeemed, you would persevere. Arminius took a different opinion. He took a different approach to that topic. And so when people discuss these things, you'll often hear those types of words bantered back and forth as well. So I want to talk to you about the three most common ways to view this. Okay? The first one is Calvinism. Calvinism asserts the security of the elect. Okay? So only the elect are secure. Does anybody in this lifetime know if they're one of the elect or not? They do not. They don't know whether they're elect or not, right? But only the elect are going to be the ones that are going to persevere, and those are the ones that are secure. So they cannot at present, a believer of that system cannot at present be absolutely sure that they are one of the elect, okay? Each person can only prove his or her election by persevering unto the end. So the ones that persevere in the faith unto the end, those are the ones you know are really what? Elect. Those that don't persevere unto the end, those are ones that we know are therefore never were what? One of the elect, okay? And that's according to the way that Calvin has defined the system. Now, we could get into a whole bunch of messages just on that. I'm just trying to be very basic with you here. So that's one view. Another view is called classical Arminianism, and this view says, or maintains, that a saved person can lose salvation, but only by the sin of apostasy, or a complete denial of Christ. So in other words, if I trust Christ, and I live my life for a certain amount of time, and then I decide that I don't believe in God anymore, that I'm an atheist, that I don't think Jesus was God, that I don't think Christ rose from the dead and so forth, and I renounce my faith and I reject Christ and I completely deny Him, okay, according to this view, someone was saved, they are now apostatized, they have lost their salvation and they can never be saved what? Again, that's a second view. That is a classical Arminian view. Again, trying to keep it just very basic. A third view is the Wesleyan Arminian view. So it's a different flavor, okay? A different version, a different flavor of the same concept. And this one says, or argues, that salvation can be lost through any serious intentional sin. Okay? That salvation can be lost through any serious intentional sin. However, unlike classical Arminianism, the Wesleyans hold that one can regain their salvation through the repentance and the confession of sin. Okay? So the Calvinists believe that only, that if you're one of the elect, you will persevere in the faith. Right? You prove you're one of the elect through your perseverance. Those who aren't elect, never were elect, they're not going to persevere, according to that system. The classical Arminian system says that you can lose your salvation by denying Christ and never get it what? Back. The Wesleyan flavor of this says that if you commit serious intentional sin, you can lose your salvation, but that you can get it back through the confessing of your sin, through repentance and so on and so forth, right? So this is where the idea comes from, that you can vacillate between being saved and not being what? Saved, based upon whether you have all your sins confessed or not, okay? Now I know a lot of you, or some of you in this assembly, you have come out of the various flavorings there that I just mentioned, right? I know some of you have a history in Pentecostalism, in the charismatic movement. The Pentecostal charismatic movement is very Wesleyan in the idea that, well, if you sin and you do so intentionally, you lose salvation, so you have to confess, repent, so that you can get it what? Get it back, right? Some of you come out of the Calvinistic tradition, and so I just want to acknowledge that there's different views out there about these things, okay? So if you take all of that, ironically, for all their antagonisms, the Arminians and the Calvinists really do have a lot in common on this issue. Let me explain. Both sides assert that professing believers living in gross, unrepentant sin are not truly saved. Both insist that a person cannot be living in serious sin at the end of his or her life and be truly saved. And both maintain that one living in grave sin cannot be sure of their salvation. Okay? Both of them agree, both systems that seem to be opposed to each other, they agree with each other about those points. Okay? So the Calvinistic idea of the perseverance of the saints, I'm going to read straight from my notes here, is not really eternal security. Okay? Let me explain why. The doctrine of perseverance of the saints teaches that a person does not lose their salvation. Let me start over. That the reason a person does lose salvation is because, according to Calvinistic teaching, God continues to give the elect faith. So I screwed that up twice. Let me start over. What the Calvinists believe is that God will supernaturally give the elect faith. Okay? And that they will persevere in that faith so that it is impossible for them to never not be what? Saved, right? The problem with that is they never know in this lifetime whether or not they're one of the elect or not, and there is no way to what? There is no way to know that, okay? So it may seem a bit ironic, but the Calvinistic doctrine actually teaches that if a person did stop believing, he would be lost. Of course, they go on to say that a true believer will not stop believing because God is going to continually give them what? Give them faith, okay? So you have different ideas out there regarding the issue of assurance, okay? Now I'm going to state my position on the matter very clearly. Anyone who trusts the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who acknowledges their sin, that they are a sinner, that stops trying to earn their own salvation, be it through church going or offering or sacraments or repentance or doing what a religious figure tells you to do to make God happy with you, but they give that up, they stop trying to save themselves, and they trust and rely exclusively on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection for their sin, that person is saved and will always be what? Saved, okay? they are, quote unquote, eternally secure. Okay? They cannot lose their salvation, not on the basis of perseverance, not on the basis of supernatural faith being imparted, not on the basis of repentance or not repentance, but on the basis of who they have been made in Jesus Christ. That is the issue. Now, let's look at some verses here that some might use or would point to say that you could lose salvation. Come over to Matthew 24. Again, please bear with me. I am struggling somewhat on the talking front here. So I'm just going to do the best I can. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is talking here in the Olivet Discourse, and he says in verse 13, he says, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be what?" Now, how many of you have heard that verse taught before as a verse to say you're not secure? That you have to endure, that you have to persevere, that you have to do something to make sure that in the end you are saved, right? It's that verse in the Bible. We just read that verse, right? But does this verse have a context? The context of this verse is the Lord Jesus Christ talking about the 70th week of Daniel. He's talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking to the 12 apostles that are going to go through that time of Jacob's trouble and that are going to have to resist the mark of the beast, that are going to have to flee into the wilderness, that are going to have to be fed and hid and fed from the face of the serpent for 3.5 years, and there is going to be an element where these folks are going to have to what? Endure, right? They're going to have to stay with the truth, and they're going to have to get through that time period. They're going to have to not take the mark of the beast, and they're going to have to do what God tells them to do, right? Matthew 24 is not written to the church, the body of Christ. Matthew 24 is written about something that will take place in the future for the nation of Israel. Okay? Come over to Luke chapter 8. Come over to Luke chapter 8. Verse 13. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. It says, they on the rock are they, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no doubt, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, what? Fall away. Okay? Now, does that verse say what it says? Does it mean what it says? Yes. Does that verse have a context? That is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the nation of Israel during His earthly ministry, preparing them for a time when a bunch of them probably will do what? Fall away, right? This is not the Lord Jesus Christ speaking directly to the church, the body of Christ. He's talking to Israel about a particular thing. But if you take that verse and you lift it out of the Gospels and you make it apply to us today, you have a verse to justify teaching people that they can lose their salvation and fall away. Come to John chapter 15. Come to John chapter 15. Here's another very famous one. John chapter 15, verse 1. "I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he what? He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye abide, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without men can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are what?" See? Can you be part of them? Can you be a branch in the vine that doesn't bear fruit, that is cut out and cast into the fire and destroyed? Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying these verses. These verses mean what they say to the people to whom they are being said. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking at a time in here in His earthly ministry on the chart where He is not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. Are they going to have to abide the time of Jacob's trouble, the coming time of Jacob's trouble, that prophetic day when Israel is going to be tested and sifted? Are they going to have to abide through that if they are going to receive the kingdom on the other side? Okay? So all these verses have a context of the Lord talking to the nation of Israel according to the terms of her program. Okay? Now, come back to Hebrews 6, where we started. Go back to Hebrews 6. So, folks, the first answer to the idea that you cannot lose your salvation is the need for dispensational Bible study. If you will place these scriptures in their appropriate dispensational context, you will realize very quickly that these are not problem verses for you and I at all, because they have a direct application to a group of people that is going to be facing these exact circumstances. Okay? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 again. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and having tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto what? Now look, you can see how somebody would take that verse, not understanding who that verse is written to, and make a doctrine out of that verse that will say that if you were saved and you partook of the of Christ and now you fall away, you can't be what? You can't be saved again. You can't be renewed again unto repentance. And so these verses are here. They're in the Bible. These verses applied in an undispensational way is where we get the idea from that you can lose your salvation, or you must persevere, or you must endure to the end, or you must repent and confess in order to get salvation back. Okay? It's been my experience that when I've talked to people about this issue, that those who believe they can lose their salvation, by the time I'm done talking to them, they're so mad at me, they probably lost it. Okay? Because they don't like to hear the idea that you're what? Secure. They don't like to hear the idea that you are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's look at some things then in my third point about how your security works, okay? Because if you're gonna understand your security, not only do you have to understand the verses that are out there that are taught, that are used to teach you're not secure, and know how to handle those verses and what the answer is, you also need to be able to explain in the positive way how your security, how our security does actually what? Does actually work. One of the things that I've seen on Facebook a lot lately, in particular, even amongst believers, is a lot of very bad argumentation. Okay? If you're gonna say that somebody's wrong about something, and you disagree with them, okay, it is not sufficient for you to just say why they are wrong. You need to build up your own case for why what you believe is what? Is right and true and correct, right? It is very easy, and I've said this in the recent past in the adult Sunday school hour, it is very easy to say why you don't agree with somebody else. It is a much more difficult thing to say why somebody else should agree with who? Agree with you, right? To say why somebody else is wrong, that is a negative argument. Well, they're wrong because of A, B, and C. Okay? That's easy to do. What's more difficult to do is replace A, B, and C with your own argument of X, Y, and Z for why your position is the correct one and that one over there is what? The incorrect one. Okay? So, you need to, when you deal with people just on a practical level, you need to realize that if they're going to say you're wrong, they need to not only, they're going to need to say why they think you're wrong, but then replace what they think is wrong with what they think is what? Right. Okay? And if they can't do that, then you really don't have anything to discuss with them. Does that make sense? Okay? Go to Colossians chapter 1. So I want to spend the rest of our time talking about the mechanics of our security. And I feel like I hope I'm not boring you. I know I'm not necessarily as maybe dynamic as I might normally be, but I am struggling with my voice here a little bit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. So if we're going to understand the dynamics of this, look at verse 14. It says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Okay? Now, if you are using a modern translation of the Scripture this morning, you are missing the phrase in verse 14, through His what? Through His blood. It is not in your Bible. It is not in an NIV or an ESV or a modern translation. And the reason it's not is because the underlying text that's being translated doesn't have that phrase in it. Okay? So, is it an important thing that the phrase "through His blood" be in that verse? Okay? It is an important thing because our salvation is through the blood of who? The blood of Christ. Now, what somebody might say is they might say, well, it's in Ephesians. Therefore, it doesn't matter that it's not here. Well, that's not really a very good argument because that argument doesn't say anything about whether or not it should be in that verse or not. Okay? There's a lot of textual, highly technical manuscript evidence stuff that we could get into to justify why through His blood should be there, but it's there and I believe it should be there. Because we have redemption, how? Through His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of what? Sins, right? So, our redemption is through His blood, and the redemption that is through His blood is even the forgiveness of what? Now, sins. And that verse is sins, singular or plural? It's plural, right? So how many of your sins has the blood of Christ forgiven you of? Forgiven you of all of your what? All of your sins. Well, come over to Ephesians 1. Come over to Ephesians 1. Look at verse 7. Here's the parallel verse. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption," how? "Through His blood, the forgiveness of what? Sins." So the redemption that's through His blood is equal to or equivalent with the forgiveness of what? Sins. According to or in line with the riches of His grace. Right? So God's forgiveness of all your sins is something that you deserve or something you don't deserve? It's something you don't deserve, right? So this redemption through His blood, this forgiveness of sins, in verse 7, is according to the riches of His what? Grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to get it, to make us worthy of it. It was given to us according to His what? Grace. So God in His grace took the shed blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, "In my opinion, in my view, this is sufficient to forgive these people of their what? Of their sins." Okay? Go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Excuse me. Go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Verse 8. "For by grace ye are what? Saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So that helps explain to you how this, that explains or helps explain chapter 1 verse 7, right? Because chapter 1 verse 7 said, "In whom we have redemption through His what? Blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." So the forgiveness of sins and redemption has something to do with His grace. Chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 help explain what that grace is. That grace is, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of what? Yourselves, it's the gift of God." So God is going to give you the forgiveness of sins as a free what? Gift, right? He's going to give it to you as a free gift. Do you deserve it? Do you do anything to earn it? It's given to you freely, okay? And it's going to be redemption and forgiveness of sins. It's going to be the gift of God according to grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Hold your hand here and come over to Colossians. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you some of your trespasses." How many? All. Now let's back up from that for a minute. Okay? When Christ died on the cross, were all of your sins future? So there's this idea that's out there, especially in that charismatic Pentecostal Wesleyan idea that, well, if I sin, what I have to do is confess in order to get my salvation back. Okay? Is that what Paul's saying here? Paul's saying that when you trusted Christ's finished work, did He give you redemption and the forgiveness of sins on the basis of grace once and for all time? Are all your sins forgiven? Are all your trespasses forgiven? So if all your sins and all your trespasses are forgiven, does that include that dumb thing you're going to do later this week? Does that include that dumb thing you're going to do sometime in 2018? Or maybe even before you leave the building? I don't know whenever you're going to choose to do a dumb thing, right? But whenever you do that dumb thing, is it already forgiven? It's already forgiven on the basis of the blood of Christ. Okay? So if He's going to give you redemption, if He's going to give you eternal life and forgiveness of sins as a gift of grace, a non-meritorious gift that you didn't earn, okay, then in order for you to lose that, what God is going to have to do is take back His what? His gift. He's going to have, "Well, I was just kidding. I only gave it to you until you showed you didn't deserve it anymore. Now I want it back." Okay? Literally. That's the thinking behind the idea that you're not saved. That you're not eternally secure. Okay? Go over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified, how? Freely. Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, my big Christmas present this year was this sweet new briefcase. Ooh, look at that. Okay. Now, That was wrapped up for me a few days ago, sitting under the Christmas tree, okay? And somebody gave that to me. My wife. It wasn't free, by the way. She paid some money for it. But anyway, for me as the recipient of this gift, well, salvation's not free either, though, in the sense that did it cost the Lord Jesus Christ His own life? Okay? So the illustration will still work, right? So when I got up, this gift was given to me. Right? How did I receive it? Did I have to do anything for it? It was given to me how? Freely. Right? So when I received it as my own and I claimed it as my own, did I then take this as my briefcase? So the idea here, look at the verse, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where? So God is willing to justify the sinner free of charge through the redemption price that was already paid by who? By Christ. Okay? Now that's important because it shows that the transaction, that the basis of the transaction was a once and for all time payment that was made by Christ, that thereby allows the Godhead to freely give eternal life to anybody who trusts Christ. Now, we could get into a lot of verses here, and I have some down here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? One body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, so on and so forth." Okay? So the moment that you trust Christ's shed blood and His payment for your sin. We kind of talked about this last week, so I'm going to go through this point kind of fast, right? The moment you do that, do you receive God the Holy Spirit? God the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam and puts you into Christ, right? And you receive God the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians 4. We did not look at this verse last time, so we'll spend a bit more time on this one. But we did look at Romans 8 last Sunday, and we also looked at Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we'll just go there for the sake of time. Stop at chapter 1 on your way to chapter 4. And notice verse 13 again. He says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of" what? So after you believed, after you trusted Christ, were you sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Okay? "Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." So the moment that you trusted Christ and you accepted and received the free gift of eternal life, okay, that was being offered to you through Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection for sin, the moment you believed that and trusted that, were your sins forgiven? Did you receive eternal life? Were you redeemed? And not only that, but you received the Holy Spirit of what? Promise here, that is talked about there in verse 13. It says, "In whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So you're sealed. Right? If you're sealed, what does that mean? You're secured. You're secured, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? Come over to chapter 4. Verse 30. He says, chapter 4, verse 30, he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are" what? "Sealed unto" when? The day of redemption. Now the day of redemption, that's talking about a future day when the Lord's going to come and redeem your what? And redeem your body. Have you already been redeemed spiritually? Has He already forgiven you of your sin? Has He already justified you? Has He already declared you right with God? Okay? So now in the meantime, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of what? Redemption. That Holy Spirit is given to you as the earnest of your inheritance, as we saw. You remember the famous psalm? Remember David, King David, he sins, commits adultery with Bathsheba, right? And then to cover up his sin, he orders Uriah to be killed. Remember that? And then the prophet Nathan comes in and tells David that he's the guy and that he sinned and so forth, and then David repents, right? And he writes that psalm where he talks about, you know, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me." You know, that's turned into a little praise chorus, right? That praise chorus has nothing to do with you and I. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not going to be taken from you as a member of the Church of the Body of Christ because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto when? The day of redemption. Okay? Do you know how when you buy like a jar of pickles, to grab a random example, it says, "Do not consume if the seal has been popped"? Or something like that, right? So if you open it up and you don't hear that sucking, popping noise then when you open the can, if you don't hear that, they're what? They're bad, okay? You as a believer, your seal is never going to be popped. Okay? You can't have a believer with a pop seal because what makes you a believer is the fact that you are sealed. That makes sense? Now let me show you that. Come to Colossians 3. So think through it with me. Okay? Are you sealed with God the Holy Spirit? But God the Holy Spirit, so He took you out of Adam, He put you into Christ, and then He sealed you into who? Into Christ. You following that so far? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." Now look at verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life. What? How are you dead and have life? Okay. Well, did he crucify an old man? Did he put to death the flesh? Did he kill that off by the sacrifice of himself, right? So he says, for ye are dead and your life. So you have a spiritual life now on the basis of the fact that your old man has been what? Crucified and is put to death on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for ye are dead and your life, now watch, is hid with Christ in who? So, how did you get into Christ? I have an illustration here. We'll use this cat. Okay? So here's you before you're saved. Here's Christ. You get into Christ by who? By God the Holy Spirit. When you're in Christ, are you sealed in Christ? Right? Now that verse says that you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in who? So you're in God too. Right? So what's going to happen for you to lose your salvation? What's going to happen for you to lose your salvation? God the Father is going to have to say to God the Son that His death and payment for sin was no longer what? Sufficient. So God the Father is going to have to reject the work of God the Son. Then there's going to have to be a further shake-up in that God the Son is going to have to say to God the Holy Spirit that the seal no longer applies and doesn't what? And doesn't count anymore in order for you to get back out of who? Christ. Now you think that's going to happen? So you were dead, right? When you trusted Christ, He gave you His life. His Spirit came in you, gave you His life, took you out of your old dead state in Adam and put you in Christ and sealed you in who? Christ. And now there, now that you're in Christ, your life is hid with Christ in who? In God. Okay? That's the mechanics of your security. Okay? That's the mechanics of how you can know for sure that you're what? Secure. And saved. So if you are saved, if you are once saved, are you always saved? Because your life is hid with Christ in who? In God. So Paul is saying that when we accept Christ, we receive His life. At a given point in time in the past, the new life we receive was hidden or concealed or secretly laid up in Christ and presently continues as such. So the life that we have in Christ, as I said, is then hidden in who? In God. So in order for you to be denied, now listen, in order for you to be denied the life that God, the life that you have in the Godhead, in God the Father would have to reject His Son with whom He is well what? Pleased, okay? Get two verses. Get Matthew 3 in one hand and get Philippians 2 in the other. Get Matthew 3 in one hand and get Philippians 2 in the other. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, He goes into the water. John the Baptist baptizes Him here. Okay? The Spirit descends upon Him like a dove in verse 16. Look at verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am one. So what is God the Father's attitude about the Son? He's well pleased with Him, right? Look at Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Talking in verse 8, He was found in fashion as a man and humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every what? So, was the Father well pleased with the Son in His earthly ministry? After His death, burial, resurrection, the satisfaction of the offended justice of God against sin has been taken care of, has God the Father glorified and exalted His Son above every name? Okay? So God hath highly exalted Him above every name. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay? So, is God the Father God? Is God the Son God? Is God the Holy Spirit God who put you in Christ? Okay? So your life is hidden with Christ in who? In God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny hope. And so. So think about this. For you to lose your salvation, God the Father would have to reject the work of His Son. God the Son would have to take back the life that He gave to you freely. God the Holy Spirit would have to cease being your seal unto the day of redemption. Because all three members of the Godhead were involved in that thing that we just went through. Okay? So if you didn't earn your salvation, if your salvation was given to you freely by His grace, then it's nothing you can what? Nothing you can lose anyway. So not only do you have the security, not only do you have the maximum security situation here, but you also have the means by which you got it when you didn't deserve it anyway. Imagine the travesty that is perpetrated upon believers by the teaching that every other day they can fall out of Christ and confess to get back in. Every time you say, oh, now I'm out, well, now I'm back in, oh, now I'm out again, and I better not die being out, because if I die, I'm toast. That is not what happened. When you trusted Christ, God the Holy Spirit took you out of Adam, put you in Christ, and sealed you in Christ. And then we learn in Colossians that then your life was hid away with Christ in whom? God. So there would have to be a cosmic shake-up in the Godhead, where the Godhead would have to reject the work of the other three, or the other two members, respectively, in order for you to what? In order for you to lose your salvation. And if you didn't earn your salvation in the first place, why do you think that you're going to lose it based on anything that you do? Now come back to Romans 8. And as you turn to Romans 8, let me just say a couple things. First of all, if you and when you encounter somebody that does not believe in eternal security, that ought to raise a red flag in your mind about how that person believes they were saved. Okay? Because if they don't understand that this whole thing is a free gift that they didn't deserve anyway, and that they think they can get in and get out and get in and get out and get in and get out again, based upon what they do or not do, that ought to raise a red flag for you about how they think they got in to begin with. And you need to clarify with that person whether or not their salvation is resting upon Christ alone or Christ plus whatever they're trying to add. Okay? Christ plus church. Christ plus my offering. Christ plus helping people across the street in snowstorms. Christ plus shoveling the neighbor's driveway. Christ plus whatever. Okay? Now here's the best part. So, you're in here, right? All nice and snug and secure. So what if you decide that you are going to reject Christ? What if you decide that you no longer believe? What if you decide that Christ didn't rise from the dead, and Christianity is a hoax, and the Bible's not true, and God doesn't exist. But you're already in here. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? The answer is what? See, if you're in here, does all that... See, spiritually, if you're in here, does all that stuff matter? No. Now, in the outward circumstance, you can look at it and say, oh my gosh, I'm being persecuted, I'm naked, I don't have food, I'm destitute, I'm this, I'm that, right? And you can view that and you can try to judge God's favor with you based upon that circumstance, but are you still here? So that circumstance has nothing to do with this. Okay? And then he says, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake you are killed all the day long, you are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other what? Creature. Shall be able to separate us, watch, from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus. So, you are in the love of God in Christ Jesus, right? And can anything separate you from that? Now look at verse 39 again. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. You know who that includes? That includes the adversary, but more importantly, that includes you. That includes me. So I'm in here. And if I decide, I'm nuts to this, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the Bible is a bunch of lies, God doesn't exist, this is a bunch of garbage, and I don't trust Christ anymore. Where are you at? You're still there. You're still there. Because nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. You can want to get out of this situation. You can want to deny this situation. You can say that this situation isn't real, that it doesn't exist, that it's all lies. But if you trusted in Christ at one point, you're in this situation whether you like it or not. Can anything get you out of it? According to these verses. Not even who. So the next time you do something dumb, you're not going to hop out of Christ and need to confess to get back into Christ, only to hop out of Christ next Tuesday and then confess and realize you did wrong on Saturday and then come to church and hear what a terrible, awful, rotten person you are because you're doing whatever it is that you're doing from the preacher and then confess in like sackcloth and ashes for like a week so that now you can really get in. It's not the way it works. Because getting in was a free gift to you anyway. Okay? So, how secure are you? You are in a situation of, you're in like maximum security. Okay? You're not in like maximum security in like the bad place. You're like in maximum security to the extent of glorification. And it's hard for believers to hear stuff like this sometimes. And to think that that the Word is actually talking about them, because what we do is we fall back into our own self-righteousness. We say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I did this week. I don't want to know. I don't care. Christ died for whatever the dumb thing is that you did. Now, should you stop doing it? Yeah. Do you have freedom and capacity in Christ to actually have victory over that now in Christ? Yeah. But it doesn't impact the way God sees you. Because you're what? You're secure. Now somebody will come along and say, well, what you're believing, that's easy believism. You're telling people that it doesn't matter how they live. You're telling people that, well, they can, you know, go rob banks and fornicate and, you know, do whatever the heck they want and it's not matter. Did you ever hear me or Paul say that? I never said that. The Scripture never said that. That is a rationalistic justification that you just need to not even listen to. Because it's not true. Paul says, go to Romans 5 and 6. We'll end here. Now, if you're reading the book of Romans, by the time you get to the end of chapter 5, you're going to have a question. And the question that you're going to have is, well, if I'm this forgiven, can I do whatever I want? Okay? Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned into chapter 5, verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, we live under the reign of grace. That's where we live today. Okay? Now, the logical question is going to come, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Verse 20, I forgot. Go back to chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did what? Oh, the problem with you grace preachers is you're just telling people that where there's sin, there's always more what? So you're just saying, you're just giving them license to sin. Listen, I don't need to give your flesh license to do anything. It does what it wants on its own without me saying anything. Okay? But the logical question is going to be, well, if sin abounded and grace did much more abound, chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may what? This is the Corinthians, right? Look at what we're doing here. Look at how much grace we're manifesting because we're tolerating sexual immorality and all this stuff in our midst because we're going to show forth the grace of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer in verse 2? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer what? Therein. There's also the view that will say, well, they might not say that when you sin you actually get out of Christ. But they'll say, well, what you need to do is you now have broken fellowship. And you need to confess in order to restore what? Your fellowship. That's not true either. Because are all your sins forgiven? 1 John 1:9 is the verse they want to use. Right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just read the verse. How many times can you be cleansed from all unrighteousness? Once. One time. That verse has never been about short accounts, confession between you and God. Never has been about that, never will be about that. That verse is a salvation verse for Israel and her program about how they can get their sin what? Forgiven. So are you secure? Amen. You need to understand not only why you need to understand the negative, why those verses are misused, but you also need to understand the positive and what the case for security is. Hopefully you got a little bit of that this morning. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. For these saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached, we do pray for those who are away from us for whatever reason, that they will be strong in your word and in your grace. We think, Lord, specifically about some of the prayer requests here, about Lisa and Christy and Carrie and the situation with Todd and Chandra's brother and Sister Boone and Lee's health and just the variety of other situations that we have before us. We pray for them, that we'll be able to encourage them and that they'll find their strength and sufficiency in Your Word, that neither they nor us will question whether or not the circumstances in life in any way, shape, manner, or form are a sign to us of Your love or Your favor, but that we will rest in that that was demonstrated and shown to us by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. I pray that as we enter into a new year, that if we will focus our attention on things that are eternal and things that are lasting, not things that are temporal. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.